answered the phone, and I told her what I wanted, and she said, well, he doesn't usually do that, but I'll ask him. And she said, well, I'll get back to you. But lo and behold, it wasn't long, I got a call back and said, yes, he would. He'd love to come down to this, the tail end of Canada, you might as well say. He didn't say that, by the way. And so it's really nice to have him come. I don't know how many of you people watch him on TV, but he's on two or three times during the week, and on Sunday, I get a chance to watch him twice on at 9 o'clock Sunday night. I watch him on Vision. Oh, no, I watch him on Daystar, I'm sorry. And at 10 o'clock, I watch him on Vision. So, and I really enjoy his ministry, especially the prophecy and the word. And, well, without further ado, I think we'll have Dr. Tweedy come and minister to us.
My name is John, and I like people to call me John, and I understand the formal introduction and the titles, but you get to know me, you'd be just comfortable calling me John. My wife sitting over there in where is my wife? Oh, she's right there, I was going to say. And she's got a raincoat on, but she's wearing the orange in the second row, and her name is Claire. So we're just John and Claire, and I was a pastor for 40 years, and she was always by my side. And so, am I really in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia? Now, you know that, I think you probably know that I live in Ontario, but I hope you won't hold that against me. And in case there's any chance that you might, I'm really a Maritimer, just like all of you, or most of you. I was raised by Belfast Lough, just off the Irish Sea. So it's just across the ocean from where you live here. So I'm really Irish-born, but I've lived in Canada over 50 years. And so I'm a Maritimer, too, in a sense. You know, I really want to thank Nelson Wood and his committee. I realize that a lot of time, effort, work, prayer goes into putting something like this together. So thank you so much. And I know that you pray and you seek the Lord. And so if I'm here for that, I'm here because of that. I'm here because I want the Lord to direct my steps. I pastored for over 40 years. I retired from my congregation 3 years ago, but because I felt, the other thing was the television show was beginning to gain more and more traction and be on more places. So yes, it's on a lot in Canada during the week, but it's on across the United States as well. And as of April this year, it's on in over 200 countries, including the British Isles. And my wife and I were in England and Wales just a week ago. And it's on a television station in New Zealand, apart from everything else, and Australia. So I'm telling you that to say to you that I never really wanted to be on television. That wasn't my goal. My goal was to just serve a congregation with gladness and do my best for God, and do my best to preach the truth of Jesus Christ as he enabled me. Television wasn't part of my distant horizon. Well, one day maybe I can do TV stuff. That wasn't it at all. I just wanted to preach and teach. But God just opens doors and enables. So he opened the doors for television, and I've done documentary series. In fact, the Israel, A Journey Through Time, which is a 4,000-year overview of the history of Israel, beginning with Abraham all the way to Armageddon. That was on television about 10 years ago. In fact, it was on for 5 years weekly on Trinity Broadcast Network, seen all over the world. And I think they have something like 18,000 outlets. So after it ran its course for 5 years, virtually weekly, they renewed the contract for another 5 years. Pat Boone, who will be known to some of you, because you're old enough to know, saw it and endorsed it and gave us the right to use his image and what he said about it. And then we did a sequel, and I had a chance to meet him in his office in Hollywood just to thank him for giving us the endorsement for the first one. And then I said to him, here's the sequel. So I just wanted to thank you for that. I wasn't back in Canada 2 weeks when it was another endorsement for the second one. And he told me, he said, I bought that series, that first series, for all my family members and all my friends. And if you want to know what he said in detail, just go to our website, because what he wrote and said is still there. So now, about these days. So tonight I want to share with you about Israel, chosen nation. Saturday night, by the way, I wanted to thank Pastor Larry and also Pastor Nathan for hosting. And I get to speak in both of the churches, and I consider it a great privilege. And it's nice to have the affirmation of the pastors when you come to speak about Israel, because the message of Israel is not well received in all quarters. And the same battles that you see raging on television over Israel are raging in the spiritual realm. And the battle is on for Jerusalem. And when President Trump declared and had the audacity even to declare that he's going to move the embassy from Tel Aviv, which I would see in every trip, because I always stay at least one night in Tel Aviv at the Renaissance Hotel up the street from that American embassy. And when he said he was going to move that from there to Jerusalem, hell began to shake in earnest, because that sent a signal that we're in the end times, and all prophetic roads as of now, not that they haven't all along anyway, but they're accelerating, lead to Jerusalem. But there's a great, in a sense, in the church, generally speaking, around the world. The church is asleep concerning Israel, and it's not that well informed about Israel. And so I believe that God is raising up pastors like me and others to take the message wherever he sends us. I never expected to be in Yarmouth. I didn't even know, I knew Yarmouth was in Nova Scotia, but I didn't realize you were so far from Halifax. And it's interesting because a few years ago I had Mennonites come on one of my tours to Israel. And so actually there were 6 pastors and 29 in the total group. So when I'm leading in the tour, I'm always teaching as we go, and I'm teaching prophecy in Israel. So one of the pastors sitting behind me one day said, John, we really love what you do on the bus, but you know what? We'd love it even more if you would come to our community in Alberta, and then you could teach all of our people about Israel. So I said, well, I'm willing to come, but when would I come? He said, well, we have to be careful of the harvest in the fall, so you would come after that. He said, look, the pastors will get together at supper time. We'll discuss it, and we'll give you a date. So they came back, and they said, okay, early November would be good. Well, I had said yes, and then I looked at a map of Alberta. And God must have a sense of humor where I'm concerned, because they are 6 hours north of Edmonton. They're 150 kilometers from the Northwest Territories border. And I tease them and say to them, when I'm in your place, I can see the flag on Santa's workshop. That's how far north you are. Well, I've been there twice in alternate years teaching them about Israel. And they're not sick of me yet, because we're going back 1st of November. We'll be in Alberta for 12 days. And yes, we'll be going all the way back up there. So we fly to Edmonton, then we get another plane that takes us over this barren landscape. Until we get to Le Crete. It's a French name, and that's Mennonite territory, but they're lovely people. The first time we went, we flew to Calgary, then to Grand Prairie, and I was going to drive it, and they said, no, we'll send a little plane down for you. The night before we left home, they sent me a text and said, change of plans. No plane. Helicopter. And apparently a rich Mennonite businessman said, if that pastor's coming all the way up here, I'm going to make it a bit easier for him. I will pay for the helicopter ride. Isn't that nice? Okay, so that's all by way of introduction. So Saturday night, you can ask any question you want. I'm a bit hard of hearing, so I may answer questions you haven't even asked me. And so I'm just warning you up front, but we'll straighten that out. My wife's really good. She'll say, that's not what the person asked, and then we'll get it right. So then on Sunday morning, I'm in Pastor Larry's church, and I want to talk about God's great plan that begins in the book of Genesis and ends in the book of Revelation. And guess what? It's all about Israel and the Messiah that would flow through that. There's a red line running all the way through the Old Testament, and I will share God's great plan. And that plan is coming to a grand conclusion when the Messiah comes and the final battle is over Jerusalem. And the moving of the U.S. Embassy is the sound, it's like a shofar trumpet blowing that the end time battle is engaged. And it's going to get worse as we go, and I will share a bit about that tonight and a bit more. Then on Saturday or Sunday night back here, I want to talk about the rise of evil. Because without getting into a lot of detail, what's going on in the United States today over this judge, but that's really not the real issue anyway, whether he did or didn't, that's not the issue. What's going on in the United States today is a spiritual warfare to bring down the strong United States, which has stood as a friend to Israel. So it's not so much about Donald Trump. It's not about this judge or the woman that's accusing him. What you're seeing, and if it is not this issue, it will be other issues tearing at the fabric of a nation. Because Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And if you collapse the United States, where are the rest of us left? And so this is a warfare that's going on in the unseen realms. And I'm labeling it this, the rise of evil at the end of days, and that's what we're witnessing. Now, a few years ago, people say to me, how many times have you been to Israel? So I just say, I stopped counting at 100. So I've been there already 3 times this year. I go twice to film and once with a tour, and I'm going back in less than 2 weeks with the camera crew to film a new series that will be on at the end of December. What's on right now is Daniel in the Lion's Den. So you want to see episode 6 of Daniel in the Lion's Den, because guess where I'm standing in Jerusalem? At the Lion's Den. Not in it, but in front of it. And behind me, there's a water moat, and the big male lion, he moved as we were filming, and the camera was on me, and I was talking. The cameraman said, stop, John. I want to reposition the camera, and I want to reposition you, because that big male lion is on that platform right behind your head on the camera. Well, have you ever done an on-camera teaching or even any kind of a teaching knowing that there's a big male lion right behind your head? Now, he would have had to jump that water moat, and he'd had to take a running jump off that platform. But as I stood there, I just had to wonder, it might happen. So that's episode 6, where Daniel is placed not in front of the lion's den, but in it. And the story of Daniel, you know what? That book is 2,500 years old, and it's fresher than tomorrow's headlines. Because God revealed to Daniel, I believe that God revealed to Daniel Palm Sunday, the exact day. Because Jesus said when he came on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem, the Jewish people, if you had known even this day, the things that make for your peace. And he said to them, you have missed the day of your visitation. So I think when we read in Daniel 9, we have the 70-week timeline, if you understand what I'm talking about. I think within the context of that, the angel Gabriel actually explained to Daniel, well, we know he told him when the Messiah would come and when he would be cut off. But I think he even gave him the date of Palm Sunday. And those are the most important verses in the whole Bible. In fact, Jesus talked about Daniel being a prophet and about the abomination of desolation that's going to be set up in the new temple that hasn't been built yet in Jerusalem, but going to be built and going to be desecrated by the Antichrist. Now, when my wife and I were in Jerusalem some years ago, we attended an international, it was a conference of Christians for Israel delegates from all over the world. And there were Africans there. There were people from Uganda. And while the conference was in session this particular day, 13 Ugandans stood at the front with all the people sitting like you are, and I was out there sitting, listening. And they unfurled the flag of Uganda, and they said in front of everybody, we want Pastor John, me, we want Pastor John to come to Uganda, which is Central Africa beside Lake Victoria, and teach us about Israel. Now, they caught me, they didn't ask me ahead of time, they just caught me completely by surprise. And I thought, my thought was, I'm just telling you honestly, my thought was that's a lovely idea, but it's not likely to happen. Why am I going to go to the middle of Africa? I have enough to do here and elsewhere. Well, I underestimated the Ugandans' power of prayer. But another part of that story, when that several-day conference ended, then some of them were being taken on a bus trip around Israel. And Claire and I were going on the bus trip. So we climbed onto the bus the very first day, and not everybody was on the bus yet. The driver wasn't in his seat. But this black African Ugandan a pastor was sitting. And so maybe just two or three other people on this big bus. So he started to talk to us, and he said this. He said, 8 years ago, an elderly man in his 80s came to our church, and he prophesied, and he said, 8 years from now, a man will come from Canada to Uganda, and he will teach about Israel and in your church, and your church will never be the same again. Now, when he said, a man from Canada, it got my attention. And there were only two Canadians on the bus, and one of them was my wife, who's female, so that left me. And I looked around, there's nobody else in the bus from Canada, so that's me. Well, when you hear something like that, you know that it's a sacred thing, and you do not even try to see yourself in that prophecy, because it's too holy before the Lord, and you just stay back from it. And you remember, this is after that invitation to come to Uganda. And so I just remembered, and that was that. Well, that was in the spring of that year. A little bit of time passed, and the Ugandans aren't giving up. When are you coming? When are you coming? Well, long story short, I said, I'll come in September. I said to them, when's the best time? Not when it's hot, hot. And Claire couldn't go because she was recovering from cancer surgery. She had a kidney removed. And that's another miracle. But anyway, so I said, I'll come in September. So I knew that they had different venues where I would speak. I'd speak in Kampala, the capital city. I knew that I was speaking central and west. I knew I was speaking in the west toward the Congo now it's called. But wouldn't you know it, that one of those regional conferences was in this pastor's church who sat on that bus. Now, because my wife wasn't with me, I went with a colleague from another branch of Christians for Israel in Holland. And we ascended this ruggedy road, red clay, rough as could be. And the conference was in a sheep shed. And they had extended it, the corrugated iron roof, to get more people in. And my colleague and I sat down, and the black pastor showed us the flyleaf of his Bible. Now, I know pastors only write things here in these pages that are really, really important. And what he had written there, and he leaned over and he showed me, and my colleague took a photograph of it, the prophecy that had been given 8 years earlier that a man from Canada would come and preach about Israel. That sheep shed, and it's all you could call it, was packed out every day. And when the conference ended two or three days later, trucks were still coming from the surrounding countries, and people were jumping off because they had heard a man had come to preach about Israel. And I like to think that I and some others beside me set a fire in Uganda where Israel is concerned. A month ago, my African friend, not that pastor, but he's a guy like a Billy Graham in Africa, let me know that 35,000 Christians marched in Kampala in support of Israel. Netanyahu has been there since I've been there. And those Ugandans and Kenyans are on fire for Israel. So if God can't raise up people in other places that are going to be on fire for Israel, he'll get them anyway, one way or the other. Because he has plans and purposes for the people of Israel. Now, let's get to my message now, okay? Israel, and a bit about, because how can I tell you why I have this passion without telling you how I got it? I was ordained to the Christian ministry, but when I began my studies, when I started looking at the Bible, really starting to read the Bible for the very first time seriously, and the only way I can explain it is God put the revelation of Israel in my heart. Now, to understand. And so everywhere I went, even as a student minister, I was preaching prophecy and Israel. And it just kept going and kept accelerating. And every church, and I didn't pastor that many churches. The last church where I stepped down 3 years ago, I was the senior pastor for 26 years. So it isn't like I've served a lot of churches. I served in Alberta for 2 years after my ordination, from 1980 to 82. I was called to a church in Brantford, where we live now. I served that church for 8 years. I left that denomination because I didn't agree with the direction of the denomination. It doesn't matter which one it was. It wasn't standing on the Word of God. So if it wasn't going to put itself under the authority of the Word of God, I couldn't put myself under the authority of that church. So I resigned, and many other ministers did too. And in a sense, we began to serve evangelical congregations. But from the time I started to really seriously study, then I began to understand the message of Israel. And so then, as a parallel to that, I became involved with Christians for Israel. I helped establish the branch in 1997, and now it's 21 years and counting. So I resigned from that congregation 3 years ago, but I can't walk away from the Word of God. And I can't walk away from preaching the message of Israel. And if God took me all the way to Uganda to preach about Israel, I've said to God, the Lord lately, Lord, I really only want to go where you want me to be. And I really only want to go where I need to bring this message of Israel. So I sincerely believe that if I'm here in Yarmouth the next few days, it is because this committee prayed, for sure. But it has to be because the hand of God is directing my steps. And I've gone from having a congregation on Sunday mornings sitting in front of me to having a congregation, how big is it now, through television. And it even beams into Africa because my friends will say, John, we saw you again on Saturday night. And a Jewish man that I know in a charity we support in Israel was telling me within the last year, he said, you know, John, he said, I was in the United States promoting that charity in Israel. It's a Jewish charity that we support. And he's a Jew, not Christian. And he said, I was in the United States, and I got word that one of my very best friends had died of cancer. And I was grieving, I was feeling so bad. And I was in my hotel room just flipping through the stations, and you came on. And the fact that it was you lifted my spirits and lifted me above the grief that I was feeling. Just because he knew who I was and he knew what our ministry does for the people of Israel. But what about Israel? Why are we even worried about Israel? And why do we even give a hoot about the Jewish people? Because they're all the way over there in that tiny little land that was nothing but a desert until the 20th century. In fact, half of it is still desert. When you get below the Dead Sea and you go south through the Negev down to the port of Eilat, it's all desert the whole way, although it is being transformed by the Jewish people that live there because now they're irrigating the desert and they're growing crops. Would you believe they have fish farms in the deserts in Israel? They are an innovative people. But why should we care? And why should I spend the years that I have about Israel? Now, this verse in Genesis chapter 12, for one thing, where God says to Abraham, He was Abram that day. His name's changed in Genesis 17. But in verse 3, God says, in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. He's speaking to an individual. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How? Certainly through Jesus Christ, who is Jewish. Do you know that Jesus has Jewish skin? You know, when he comes again, he's still going to be Jewish. And you know what? He's not coming to Halifax or Montreal or Toronto or London, England. When he comes again, he's coming to Jerusalem in defense of his brothers and sisters who are Jews. And I want to declare something to you tonight. The fact that you're hosting these days about Israel, you realize the blessing you're bringing over Yarmouth? You realize that after these few days, there is going to be a holy glow off the western end of Nova Scotia, and people are going to wonder what happened in Yarmouth. Not because of me. It isn't because I'm here. It is because you're honoring God by honoring his people, Israel. And God will not let you away with that. He will not let you outgive him. He will not let you outbless him. He will bless this community. I declared this in our city years ago. The ministerial came together, and we would have services together. All the churches, well, not all of them, but the Pentecostal churches and some other churches and my church. And so they had me preach, and I preached. Because our community was going through hard times. We, in the 70s, we had a Massey Ferguson factory that closed. It took 5,000 jobs. And at one point, Brantford was listed as having the worst downtown in Canada. So it was bleak economic times for the city. But I found myself preaching this night to the churches and preaching the message of Israel, because that's what they asked me to do. And I just found myself declaring that God is going to bless our city. Now, he blessed the city before I ever got there, because Wayne Gretzky is from Brantford. So he had blessed it in that way. But our city today, in fact, recently, it was voted by, it was Money Magazine or Maclean's, as the number one, I'm not getting this exactly right, but the best place in Canada currently this year to buy property. So that's quite a reversal. Now, what I didn't say was that I declared that and it came true because I said it. No, because God will bless the community that takes time to bless Israel. But why does God, and by the way, the individual that blesses Israel, God said God will bless that individual. But there's a flip side to that equation. God will curse those, I usually want to move, but I realize there's a camera on me, so I'm tied here. I'm on a tether. God will bless individuals. Now, we don't do it, obviously, to get the blessing. But if God's word is true, and I believe it is, then the blessing has to flow, but also the curse. And when you rise up against Israel, and when you injure the Jewish people, remember a name called Adolf Hitler, who was going to wipe out the Jewish people. And he committed suicide in 1945, having killed systematically 6 million men, women, and children. There's a number that you don't always hear mentioned, 1.5 million Jewish children were killed by the Nazis. And within 3 years of Hitler's death, the Star of David was flying over the Holy Land. And who would have believed it? But God promised. He said, I will disperse them for their sins, but I will regather them. And God has regathered them. And ask yourself this question. Of those 1.5 million children that were systematically exterminated, what did we lose? Remember, God said, Abram, you will be a blessing. You know that more Nobel Prizes have been won by Jewish researchers than anybody else relative to their small population. When we lost those 1.5 million children, was there a boy or a girl there with the ability to do research and find a universal cure for cancer or diabetes. And actually, the Jewish people today are on the verge of having a solution for diabetes, which many people have to deal with. But so many good things are flowing through from Israel. And in spite of all of that, they're maligned, hated, persecuted. And if the Arab nations around them, particularly Iran that wants to wipe them off the map, if they could, they would. And yet every time there's a disaster, anywhere in the world, Israel dispatches rescue teams and medical people. When the earthquake hit Haiti a few years ago, they sent two planes. One was a fully equipped hospital, and the other plane was full of medical personnel. Well, why is Israel a chosen nation? Why is it special? Here's the answer. God gives the answer in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. When somebody says, why is Israel special? Why does God love Israel? Here's what it says. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. And they still are. They haven't even recovered from the Second World War. Today there are about 14 million worldwide. I think then they were 16 to 18 million. And then they lost a third. They lost 6 million men, women, and children. In what was supposed to be Christian Europe, by the way. And then it says in verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God has a love relationship with Israel. He doesn't have to defend it. He doesn't have to explain it because he is the sovereign God. And he said he loves Israel just because he loves Israel. So if someone says to me, why do you love Israel? A simple answer would be, well, if God loves Israel, why shouldn't I love Israel? Now, I love Israel for more than that reason. I love them. I love Israel because they gave us Jesus of Nazareth. I love Israel because the prophet said a Messiah would come. When Jesus met the woman at the well and had a conversation with her, you know, the woman who had five husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband, and her life got changed that day, he said something very profound to her, and I'm going to talk about this probably on Sunday morning in more detail. As she recognized that he was the Messiah because he knew who she was, he knew her background. And do you think he just accidentally showed up at that well that day? Do you not think he showed up in response to the desperation in her heart and the prayers she must have prayed? She was a Samaritan. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they were second-class citizens because they had intermarried with non-Jews. And Jesus shows up. But in the course of the conversation, he says to her, salvation is of the Jews. Now let me ask you, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Put up your hand. You say amen? Amen. Well, you owe a debt of gratitude to the Jewish people because of that. Because he said, salvation is of the Jews, meaning you have produced the Savior of the world. And he is the Savior of the world. So Israel is a chosen nation. Something else. It is the prophetic epicenter of all that's going on in this holy book. Past, present, and future. All roads from here on in lead to Jerusalem and Israel. And Israel is never going to be off the headlines for one reason or another. That's because that's God's plan and purpose, and much more about that. When I look at God's grand prophetic plan, I won't have time to start in Genesis and end in Revelation on Sunday morning. But I will take you through and show you this thread where God raises up one nation. Israel is the only nation on planet Earth that can say, God brought us into being. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 66 asked the rhetorical question, can a nation be born in a day? Can a nation be born at once? Because we know that it takes time for nations to evolve. they evolved because of wars and they change hands and so forth. But Israel was born in a single moment in a vote of the United Nations in November of 1947, when the United Nations voted to give Israel this land. They offered the same thing to the Arabs. They said, we will have two states, one for the Arab peoples, not Palestinians, Arabs. The Arabs were offered a state, and the Jews were offered a state, and the United Nations mapped it out and showed where both should be. The Arabs said, no, if we can't have the whole pie, we don't want half a pie. The Jews wisely said, we'll take what we can get. And on May the 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, with a single declaration, declared the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And there was dancing in the streets. And the Star of David began to fly. And then the shells began to fly because the War of Independence started in earnest. And five Arab armies invaded. And there were only 600,000 Jews living in that land in 1948. Many of them were old and infirm. Many were Holocaust survivors who escaped the horrors of Europe. But this ragtag army somehow, some way, repelled five mechanized Arab armies equipped by the British. And by the way, I have dual citizenship as well, a British citizen. But Britain has a lot to answer for its treatment of Israel. And if we weren't being recorded on that camera and people might see this, I might say a lot more about that because I've just come from Britain. But it's not a good scene for Britain because of its treatment of the Jews. And I can talk about the white papers in 1939 that limited Jewish immigration when they really needed to escape Hitler's rise and what was coming in Europe. And many perished because the British limited the number of Jews that could get to please the Arabs. And then after the war, when they were trying to come in ships that could hardly stay afloat, like the Exodus ship, the British Royal Navy was patrolling the Mediterranean, stopping them, arresting them, and putting them in internment camps. And I can take you to Israel today to an internment camp called Atlit. You know what? When the British had it, and you can see it today, it has barbed wires and fences, and they had German shepherd dogs patrolling. And so here are the Jews escaping the concentration camps of Europe to finally get to the Holy Land to be put in more internment camps, except the British weren't killing them like the Nazis were. But there's a lot of anti-Semitism in the world, in Europe, in Britain, even here. The third thing I want to say about this is Israel is target number one where the satanic kingdom is concerned. And any nation that stands four square in support of Israel can expect to be fully under attack. That is what's happening in the United States today. You know what? Donald Trump is an egotistical. I can't say enough bad things about him. But I also have to admire his courage for taking a stand. And however we look at him, see him, judge him, his flawed character is so obvious. But I'll tell you this. If he stands on the side of God where Israel is concerned, whatever we might think of him, he's standing on the right side of the equation. And he has a vice president who is a believing Christian. He has other people that are close to him, that are praying for him. And he probably doesn't even understand why he makes certain decisions where Israel is concerned. He's kind of like Cyrus, the king, who was benevolent toward Israel, a Persian king way back when. And Donald Trump probably doesn't even realize exactly why he's doing what he's doing. But it is the unseen hand of Almighty God over and against the satanic forces trying to bring him down, trying to bring America down, and trying to destroy Israel in the process. Okay, very quickly, and if you want to hear more, you'll have to come back. And you'll have more of a chance on Saturday night when we can really engage with the questions because I am steeped in this. My wife will tell you, she uses the words tunnel vision. Because I eat, sleep, breathe Israel. And it's here because God put it here. And that's it. And I'm still learning. It's, you know, okay, I've been teaching them, preaching the Bible for 40 years. And every so while, oh, and by the way, this just occurred to me at this minute. Do you know what time it is? You're probably thinking, yeah, it's time you were finished. But do you know what time it is? Do you know what season it is? You realize that we're in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. You realize that. I know you'll realize it. But here's the thing. Do you know this? This was a good rehearsal tonight, because you're going to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles for a very long time. If you've read Zechariah 14, you will realize that once the King of Kings sets up his kingdom reign in Jerusalem, there will be a summons go out every year to the nations to come up to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast in the Jewish year, the Feast of Sukkot, which means living in booths. And it commemorates the Exodus wanderings when they were forced to live in makeshift shelters, and then how God gave them the provision. It also celebrates the last harvest of the year, where the ingathering of the harvest. And so, in a sense, it also parallels the ingathering of the great harvest of souls at the end of days. So I'm actually here, right in the middle, and almost as it's ending through the weekend, I'm here on the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, well, when we sing these songs of Israel, I believe it pleases. We sang about David dancing, and of course he was criticized by his wife for dancing. She said, "You made a spectacle of yourself in front of all the people, and you're the king." Well, she brought a curse on herself for saying that, of course. But he was celebrating that the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God, was going back to its rightful place in Jerusalem. And because she criticized him, she brought a curse upon herself. Now, the converse of that is when we sang tonight, and even though I know the songs, some of them weren't that familiar, didn't the praise team do an excellent job? Really, you know, you did. Because the songs are not, you know, they're a bit unfamiliar. But there's something, and when they begin, and I was just sitting over there, and when that beat starts and those words come on the screen, there's just something that stirs in the heart. So yes, my dear, I do have tunnel vision, but I always have eyes for you, no matter what. And I take her most places where I go. She doesn't come with me on the filming trips to Israel because we're there to get the filming done. And so I don't have time for shopping and all that sort of stuff. And so, but she goes pretty much everywhere else and has been at my side. We'll be, God willing, we'll be married 50 years next June. So that's... And it hasn't been all, I mean, we've had our challenges, we've had our struggles. I mentioned her battle with cancer. She had spinal surgery a couple of years ago. And so we've seen miracles in our lives, miracles of God's provision, miracles of healing. But we've also had our challenges like everyone else. But God has kept us on that narrow path that leads unto life. Now, some quick things. Just as I wrap up tonight, four things that I see happening, and soon probably. I see a regional war. I don't necessarily think it's the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, but I see a regional war taking place, and the Russians are in Syria. One of their planes was shot down the other day. They blamed Israel for it. Israel denies it. They say, well, your planes attracted the anti-aircraft missiles that brought down our slow-moving plane, and then your jets, anyway. The Russians aren't happy about that. And Syria is a problem. Hezbollah is in Syria. Hamas is in Gaza. And you can just see the agitation going on. So I do see some kind of a regional conflict, but not necessarily the big battle of Gog and Magog that I think is still to come. We all know the rise of the Antichrist. And I'll have more to say about that probably on Sunday, or if you ask me on Saturday night. But that's... The Apostle Paul laid it out very clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Antichrist figure is coming, and what holds him back, and I may go into that a bit. It's a parallel for Daniel chapter 7, who describes him as the king with fierce features who rises up against the saints of God. So that's, and he may be in the world today. I have a feeling he is waiting. He might have been waiting in the wings at the United Nations the other day, just as Trump was speaking or as Netanyahu was speaking. Actually, he was speaking, I think, today. But he's here. I think he's here somewhere waiting for the right moment to make his move. Then we have the Revelation judgments, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and that's laid out clearly. And by the way, I did 26 weeks on the book of Revelation that has been on television, and it's available as a DVD set if you're interested. But we also have other DVD sets that are on the website. And often when I've gone somewhere, we put a table out there, but not to complicate these days here, I didn't bring any of that, but you can order it through the website. What I did bring, I brought some newspapers from August, and then I just brought on the plane in my luggage some newspapers from October that were printed last Friday. So they're out there. I'm not sure how many, but if you took one per couple, you might be okay. But that's the October paper, which is about the Jews actually coming back and medical personnel that are being called back by the Lord because the needs are great to have good doctors and so forth. So number four, and finally, I can tell you that the final battle will be over Jerusalem. And as I said earlier, I believe it's engaged. And it's the attack on Jerusalem by the nations, Zechariah 12 and 14, that brings the Messiah when his feet touch the Mount of Olives. And there'll be an earthquake, and part of the mountain will move north and part south. And I've talked about that numerous times in the teaching, in the television series, when I'm actually standing on the Mount of Olives with Jerusalem as my backdrop. And I believe the earthquake is going to create a valley up to the eastern gate of the city, which is sealed. And that gate will be opened. And anyway, that's the end time scenario where Jerusalem is concerned. Let me wrap up with this. Because the church that I served in Ontario for 26 years was called New Covenant. I won't take the time to tell you how I got the name. I'll simply say God gave me the name of that congregation. But in Jeremiah 31, something very interesting. In verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, as a serving pastor, loving Israel for years and years and years, I always assumed that the new covenant that we celebrate with Holy Communion every so often was made with the church." That's not what I just read. "Behold, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So on the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus broke bread and they drank from the common cup, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He was enacting the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not the church. And if you understand Romans 11, we, the church, are grafted in to the olive tree, which is Israel. We are grafted in. That's how we get to be part of the promises, because otherwise we're like the little boy looking through the window at a family, hugging and loving one another, but he's on the outside looking in. He doesn't belong in that family. And then the father sees him at the window, sees the look on his face, opens the door and goes and gets that little child and brings that child in, puts him in the middle of the hugging huddle and makes him a part. That's an illustration of the church invited into the household of God, which was primarily Jewish. And the key to getting the invitation into that house is Jesus of Nazareth, who instituted that new covenant. Read it again, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And then it says in verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So he lays out their violation of that covenant, but then he goes back to this. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So anyone who says that God is finished with Israel needs to read this. And if you don't even fully understand that because it's the Old Testament, read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and the theology of the Apostle Paul. He lays it out. Because he struggled. Why do I believe in Jesus when most Jews do not? He struggled with that. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 are a debate he's having in his own mind about where does Israel fit? And finally he understands. There is a veil over their eyes, but one day, Romans 11, verse 26, one day all Israel shall be saved. When the Messiah comes, they say the wounds in his hands, and he shows them, and he says, these I received when I was wounded in the house of my friends. And the very last thing about this I want to say is this. In the same chapter, but in verse 35, thus says the Lord who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea. You can relate to that. I noticed the tide was out. Boy, it goes a long way out, almost over to the state of Maine, I guess. Anyway, it goes. I asked somebody in the hotel at supper time. I said, how did he get the ferry in and out? He said, oh, they dredged for that. I said, so it can come in any, because I understand tides. I watched the tides as a little boy by the Irish Sea. So God says, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. So every time you see a gale out there at sea, God says he's doing it to get your attention. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. So as long as the moon shines by night and the sun by day, God has a promise to Israel that Israel shall survive. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Get your focus in Israel. Get your church. I had my elders came to me some years ago and presented me with the Star of David. So I received it. But remember, I didn't come there as their Israel pastor. I came there as their pastor. So while I had the message of Israel, which how can you not have? Because if you're preaching from the Bible, it's about Israel and its Messiah. So they came to me one day and said, Joe, where's the Star of David? I said, it's in my office safe, because I didn't want to impose that on the whole congregation. But the elder said, John, we gave it to you so it would be seen. So every Sunday, the Star of David was on this side and the Canadian flag was, they were opposite, two flags. So when community groups used the church, bands, orchestras, whatever, the teachers, the high school teachers for seminars, when they would come into the sanctuary, we didn't remove the Star of David. We wanted everybody who came to use our facility by the grace of God to realize this church stands with Israel. And my elders said to me, put the flag where the people can see it. So I thank you for letting me come and bring this message to Western Nova Scotia. May it please the Lord to set a fire that starts here, goes all the way up Cape Breton, and may Nova Scotia be blessed beyond measure, because the message of Israel is resonating here through pastors and people here. Because when you understand and embrace Israel, you're really embracing the heart of God and his love for this chosen nation. Amen.